Now, why do believers work? I mean by work the honest labor that you do every day at your jobs. Why do believers work? We're living in a tough time, and there's been several over the course of the years here that have lost jobs, and right away you didn't waste any time. You went looking for another job right away. What is it that makes a believer want to have a job? What is it that makes us want to have some kind of an income? What is it that makes a mother want to go about all her daily work in the home and everything that she does? What constrains the believer in all our various occupations? What is it that makes us work? When we were younger, most of us probably could have given you many different reasons that we wanted to work, that we were seeking an occupation. I can remember thinking, I want to make lots of money. I can remember thinking, I want to be able to buy lots of toys, big toys. I want the kind of toys I want. I can remember thinking, I want to get go after this occupation because I want to make a name for myself. I can remember thinking, I want to live the dream. I want to have a house, and I want to have land, and I want to have a picket fence, and I want to have kids, and I want to have cars, and some kind of pet. In a word, we start out wanting to work for self, for me. Me, 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 me. That's what we start out in everything about. Me, 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 me. But the child of God who has been made to behold Christ, has what He's done for us, we got a whole new reason for everything we do. A whole new reason for everything we do, including why we work. In Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul said, he's speaking here primarily to the elders, to the preachers at Ephesus, and he says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, make the connection. He said, I've told you how that so laboring, working, you ought to support the weak. Because, as the Lord said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Here he's speaking to the brethren at Ephesus, and he says in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. There's a lot of ways to steal. Break into somebody's house. You can go out and pretend like you can't work and sit on the side of the street and beg money. You can go and punch a time clock and then go find you a pallet somewhere and lay down and go sleep. There's lots of ways you can steal. But he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, an honest job, honest labor. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. It's not about self anymore, is it? It's about somebody else. It's about somebody else. Believers work and support the weak because we know that it was by our Savior's labor, by His work, that He provided all for us who were poor and needy sinners. Do you know what it is to be the poor and the weak and the needy sinner? Do you know what that is? King David knew what it was. He said, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. You mean that man who had all the wealth he had and was in the kingdom he was in and all the things he had, and he said, bow down thine ear to me, Lord, I am poor and needy? Yeah. The Apostle Paul knew what it was. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He knew what it was to be poor and needy and weak. He said, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He said, I'm less than the least of all saints. He knew what it was to be poor and weak and needy. Poor and needy and weak sinners. No bread from heaven, no water of life, no coat of righteousness, unable to work to achieve life by our own hands. You see, we used to think poor and weak and needy sinners was folks who couldn't get a meal and folks who couldn't get a coat to put on their back. And we know they are. They are poor and weak and needy. No doubt about that. But now the believer who's experienced the power and grace of God understands what a real weak and needy and helpless sinner is. No bread from heaven, no water of life, no coat of righteousness, unable to work to achieve life by our hands. Paul said, "Steal no more. Let him that stole steal no more." Do you know what a shameful thing it was to be the thief? Sinners know. Real sinners know. Pretend sinners don't know it because they've never been a thief. They've never been a robber. Real sinners know what it is to be the thief and the robber. We know exactly what it is. Because when we couldn't get what we wanted because we were too proud to beg, you know what we did? We oppressed. We oppressed. And we tried to rob God of His very glory and steal it from Him by pretending some kind of righteousness in us. Paul knew what that was like too. He said, "I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." You know what he was doing? He was trying to rob God's glory and press out of poor, weak, needy sinners what they couldn't produce. That's what he was trying to do. How many of us were poor and needy, attempting to steal from God? That's me. That's who I was. I was the poor and needy sinner, too proud to beg, trying to steal God's glory and clothe myself. Do you know what our Savior said when He dwelt among us? Look at John chapter 9. I'm going to turn to a few scriptures. John chapter 9. Do you know what He said when He dwelt among us? This is the necessity that Christ gave to His work. In John chapter 9, verse 4, He said, "I must work." Do you see that? John 9, verse 4. He said, "I must work." His everlasting love for the Father and for those given Him of the Father was constraining love. He said, "I must work." We have some husbands here who love their wives. We have some fathers here who love their children. And the constraint of love for that constrains you just on a natural level compels you to say, for your bride and for your children, it compels you to say, "I must work." How much more Christ, for His bride, He said, "I must work." And for His children, Christ said, "I must work." And for the glory of His Father and the good of His Father's house, as a son, He said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me." You see, it was the Father that sent Him to work the works that the Father gave to Him from eternity. He told Him, "Here's the job, son. Here's what I want you to do. Here is the work. I want you to go forth and I want you to do this work for me. Don't stop till you finish this job." He had to come forth to fulfill all His suretyship engagements. He promised the Father, He was given this task, this occupation to go forth and to glorify the holy name of God. You know, that's what we're given as believers. We're given that too. He was given the task of fulfilling the whole law of God. We're given that task. We got to fulfill the whole law of God. He was given the task of coming through and making a complete end of sins. We have to do that too. We can't come to God in sins. We got to come to God without any sin whatsoever. He came to bring in reconciliation. We got to be reconciled to God, completely at one with God. He came to bring in everlasting righteousness. We can't come into God's presence unless we are completely, thoroughly righteous with God. That's why He said, I must be about my Father's business. This was His Father's business. He said, I must be about my Father's business. It was for the honor of His Father that He wouldn't rest. He would not lay down and rest till He could say this, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. I must work the works of Him that sent Me. And He said in John 17:4, I have finished the work You gave Me to do. He would not sit down. But for the love of His bride and the love of His Father's children given to Him, He would not sit down until He had cried out from the cross and said, concerning that work, it is finished. He wouldn't stop. He just wouldn't stop. And time was of the essence to the Redeemer. Time was of the essence. John 9:4, He said, I must work the works of Him that sent Me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. David was a believer who had the same Spirit of Christ indwelling in him. And this is the Spirit God puts in His children. The Spirit of Christ. That same Spirit of Christ that said, I must work the works of Him that sent Me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. David had that Spirit. He said in Psalm 71:18, He said, Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come. He knew, I've got a little bit of time left. And the time I have left, it's not to dilly-dally around with a bunch of wasteful, selfish junk that won't profit anybody anything. The time I have is to show forth God's strength to this generation and show forth His power to everyone that's to come. And the thing is David prayed and said, Lord, by Your strength and by Your power, make it so I can show forth Your strength and Your power. This old gray-headed man can show forth Your strength and Your power. Time's of the essence to him. This is why we go about our day-to-day jobs, brethren. This is why we're working. Our own bride must be fed, and she must be clothed. And our children must have shelter. But not only with the daily necessities. That's not the only reason. Sinners, they're sinners. And they have a need of these unsearchable riches of Christ. And not only in our homes, but wherever our sphere of influence is, and times of the essence. This right now is the day of grace. This is the day of grace. The night is coming. It's coming. Everybody sitting here right now, you may have yourself. The world may go on for another 2,000 years, but you yourself, or me myself, we might not have but till this afternoon. And the Lord may come tomorrow. Times of the essence. Well, what kind of position did our Savior take when He came for this work? Look over at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is the work this is the position He took to do this work. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, if we're going to do the work the Lord's given us to do, Paul says, we got to have this same kind of mind, the mind of Christ. Verse 6, here's the position our Savior took for this work, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He possessed all the glory of God, he's equal with God, and yet God the Son made himself of no reputation. The glory of His divine nature. of being God the Son, when he came, it was covered and just kept out of sight. Peter and a few others, he carried them up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw his glory. But for the most part, wherever he went, that divine glory was covered. Nobody saw that. There was no form, there was no comeliness in him to make anyone around him desire him. And you note this, he made himself this way. He made himself of no reputation. He voluntarily subjected himself to take this position for this work the Father had sent him. Look at the next part. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. A servant, made like unto his brethren, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. We're talking about God who gave the law. We're talking about God who made the earth. We're talking about God who gave the law to Adam and said, if you break this law, you're going to die. And he broke it anyway and died. And so all the mass of humanity that's come from his loins have been just like Adam, born after his image and corrupt and ungodly and unrighteous. And this God comes down to this place, not in the majesty of his glory. He comes down and veils his glory, and he comes down with and makes himself of no reputation, and he takes the form of a servant to serve his Father, because this was the work his Father gave him to do. And he takes the form, he's made in the likeness of men. And he comes forth made under the law he gave. We're talking about condescension just coming down, 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 down to do this for his people. Well, here's the zeal of his fidelity while he worked. Look at the next phrase in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, the position he took to do this job was a position of no reputation. No reputation. The work he took was the form of a servant. And the zeal and fidelity that he carried out in this work was he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now Paul says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a more honest work ever done? Has there ever been a more noble position ever held by anybody on this earth? Has there ever been anybody that's labored with their hands and been in a position as honest and as honorable and as highly esteemed by God as that position and that work that Christ carried out? Ever? Never. Never. And yet it was a position of no reputation. It was a position that was least. It was a work that men despised and rejected. It was a labor that men looked upon and just thought, that's the worst of the worst right there. But that which men rejects is what God highly esteems. That's why it says, let this mind be in you. Do we have to work? Does the work that we have, that we do, does it have to exalt us before men? I'm asking some honest questions this morning. Does the work that we do have to exalt us before men? Whatever, I'm talking about just occupation. I'm talking about whatever work we do in the house of God. I'm talking about whatever work we do in our homes. Whatever work we do in our community. Does it have to exalt us before men? Does it have to make us of reputation? Does it define who we are? Does the job have to be what's highly esteemed by men? A mother who can work and get her house clean and get everything ready so she can have time to sit down with her child and open up the scriptures and teach that child the scriptures and pray with that child, teach that child to hear her pray and how you pour out your heart to God and teach that child. That's the most honorable, noble work anybody could do. And this, most women in this world, most mothers in this world, are running fast as they can and would look at that and look down their nose at it and say, I despise it. I despise it. A father having to work two of the most low-end paying jobs because they pay so low, he's got to work two of them. Or somebody that's working some job that the world puts no importance on, or working some job that just seems meaningless and mundane and useless and worthless and of no account. So he can put food on his children's table and sit down with his children and teach his children the spiritual significance of what he's doing and why he's doing the job he's doing, even though everybody in this world looks at it as being nothing and worthless and meaningless. He's doing it to provide for his bride. He's doing it to provide for his children. And he can sit down and tell his sons and his daughters and his wife and say, the reason I'm doing this is because this is what Christ did for his bride. This is what Christ, God has done for his children and his son. This is what he's done. We can have a house to worship in where we can spread this feast out right here, and we can call the poor outcasts, we can call the lame and the blind and the maimed and the poor who can't recompense us a dime. Outcasts that religions cast out and they can't afford to pay the entrance fee to worship God. Can't give you a dime. To have a place where you can bring and spread this feast before them. Let the world look down on it. Let them disregard you. Let them think lowly of you. This is honorable to God. And it's highly esteemed of God. It's the work that's done for His glory and the salvation of poor and needy sinners. From a heart that's been made new by the Spirit of God. From a heart that wants to serve Him because you see what great things He's done for you. Now we've seen the necessity of Christ's work. He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. We saw the position he took. It was not a job of reputation. And I bring that up too because we live in a day where we're brainwashed. It's just all there is to it. We're brainwashed. We've done this so long, and it's working so well, isn't it? Boy, our economy's soaring, and we're top of the heap, and it's working well. It's broke. Broke. And we don't think we can just do, it don't have to be something that everybody's going to write a paper. Mama's going to, I had a woman tell me one time, she said, Clay, if you have to go out and dig sewer ditches, she said, your mama's going to want to put it in the paper. It don't have to be something that this whole world, if you think I'm going to have to do this or that to impress somebody. No reputation was his work. The work he took was the form of a servant. The form of a servant. And the zeal with which he worked, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now Paul said, this is the fourth thing, Paul said, work that we might have to give to the needy. What did Christ give? How much did our Savior give? Look at Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give. Now, how much did Christ give? How much did He give? And to give His life. A ransom for many. He gave His life. How much is too much to give? You know, my message is really not about giving. My message is about working. My message is about work. Why work is honorable. Why we shouldn't go after work that this world says go after. Go after. But giving's not based on how much you give. That's not what. It's based on what you've got left over. That's what it's based on. That's what God counts what's been given. Not on how much you give, on how much you got left over. Christ gave His life. He didn't have anything left over to give. Nothing left over to give. His body, He gave to be broken. He gave His body to be broken under the weight and shame of the cross. He gave His body to be broken by the cruel, wicked hands of men. He gave His body to be crushed under the fierceness of God's wrath. He gave His body to be broken. He gave His life. His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. Men looked upon him, and after everything they had done to him, they looked at him and they said, we didn't do this. They sat down at centurion, sat down and looked at him, just like Job's friends sat down and looked at him, and they said the same thing about Christ that Job's friends said about him. He's been smitten of God. God did this to him. And they thought, just like Job's friends thought, that he did it to him because of something he did. And he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it took that bruising, it took those stripes, it took his body being broken like that to heal every child for whom he died. Day and night, he said, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You ever seen a real dry summer? I grew up in South Arkansas, as far South Arkansas as you can go, 4 miles from the Louisiana line. And I've seen some dry summers. Dry summers. The drought of summer. You ever seen an old creek bed or a pond bed that all the water dried up out of it and it cracks and it just becomes brittle and begins to just break and split apart and break apart? He said, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He gave his blood to be shed. He gave his life. He gave his blood to be shed, to be pressed out of him like juice is pressed out of a grape. He sweat blood like it was great drops of sweat coming out of his pores. The blood was beaten out of his back. Blood was pierced out of his hands and out of his side. But it was the blood of his life. That's the blood of his life that sealed his testament in his own blood. That washed and purged his people of our sins. It was that blood that he provided for his redeemed, that propitiation, that seat of mercy, where we can come with faith in his blood and know we'll be received of God and he'll receive us. You know why? Because he gave that life as a ransom for many. Paul said, here's why we work. It's no more for ourselves. It's no more. We're not. Believer has been given a whole new direction. We're doing what we do now for God and his glory and his people. And for poor and needy sinners. That's what we're doing, what we do in this earth. And he said, he gave his life a ransom. You know what that means? It means for every poor and needy child that God gave to him and entrusted into his hand and gave him the charge over to work for and provide for and to put the shelter over their head and to put the clothes on their back and to put the bread on their table and to take care of them, for every one of them. You know what he did? He paid everything necessary. He gave his life a ransom to pay the debt that each and every one of his poor and needy bankrupt children owed. Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Paul said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is the amazing thing. That whole life we just looked at and we just saw that was broken and it was shed and to give that ransom. When he did that for his people, Christ Jesus our Lord did it with a holy, pure heart, saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Thursday, I got out of here kind of early on Thursday because I was feeling crummy. I really was. And I got up that morning, and the more the day went on, the worse I felt. And the worse I felt. And the worse I felt. And I kept thinking of the pain. And I kept thinking of the shame. And I kept thinking of the ransom that Christ paid for me, is what I kept thinking about all day Thursday. And I, without doing harm to his own words, this is what I kept thinking. I must work the work of him that sent me. It's day right now. I've got to work the work. The night's coming. The darkness is coming. It's coming a dark night season. I've got to work the works right now while it's day. Well, how much did our Savior enrich you who were so weak and so needy by that? Look at 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all that we just talked about and all that we just... That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, equal with God, He is God. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor. Poor. He gave everything. He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. Look over at Psalm 112. I read that to you. If you want to get a double blessing out of this, before you read this as it applies to a believer, read it as it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts out and it says, "Praise ye the Lord." He's that righteous servant, that man that feared the Lord and delighted greatly in His commandments. Look down at verse 9. This is what He's done. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Proverbs says, He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life and righteousness and honor. You know what happened after He did all this? After He gave everything He could give. Everything that He could possibly give. I love the widow that had the two mites. That's all she had. And she gave it. And she gave a lot. Christ gave more than that. He did. He gave everything that He had. He gave His life for His sheep. And the Scripture says, "He that followeth after righteousness," that's why He did it, "and mercy," that's why He did it. He did it for righteousness and mercy. "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life and righteousness and honor." You know what happened after He laid down His life? God has highly exalted Christ, our great worker. He's exalted Christ, our great provider. He's exalted Christ, our great husband, our great father, our great friend. And He's given Him a name which is above every name. He found life and righteousness and honor. God set Him above everyone there is. And as that righteous man who's dispersed abroad, He's provided everything for His children. Look there in verse 3. "Wealth and riches shall be in His house, and His righteousness endureth forever." This is so of the one who's the head of the house that dispersed abroad. "Riches and honor with me," He said. "Yea, durable riches and righteousness," He said. What are these riches? Bread everlasting. There'll never be a time when His children will not have this bread everlasting. Water eternal. Don't you love how God gives us what we need? Bread is what we need. Water is what we need. Bread and water. Righteousness immaculate. Life eternal. Inheritance with Him. You see the riches that are unsearchable? They're our Lord. They're our God. They're Him. He's the pearl of great price. They're Him. Now go back to our original question. Why do we work? Why do we labor? Why do we work with our hands the thing which is good? Paul said that we may have to give to him that needeth. Because the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, there's only one thing. There's only one thing that brings a believer as much happiness as receiving these riches from our Redeemer. You know that? You know what it is? It's giving these riches to another poor, needy sinner. That's what grace does. Grace makes you stop being a taker and makes you be a giver. And here's the thing about it. Is it possible to lose by doing that which pleases God? Is it? Is it possible to lose by doing that which pleases God? I only have one question to answer that. Did our Savior? Did He? He gave everything. He gave everything. He gave himself away. Listen to this statement. Believers never lose. We are made all the more happy because the needs of many are met and they glorify God and they give thanks to Him. And anything that results in needy sinners giving glory and praise to our great Redeemer, that makes us happy. That makes us happy. How is it that we do these things? This is so. True Christianity is submission to the gospel of Christ. That's first thing. Submission to the gospel of Christ. You can't enter into this great and grand ballroom until you come through the door. You can't get in any other way. You've got to come in through Christ, the door. It's bowing to Him and submitting to Him and trusting all into His hand. Rejoicing in His truth, rejoicing in the way of salvation, rejoicing in exactly how God does it. You'll do that when this word comes to you in power. You'll stop hearing the words of a man and you will rejoice that this is God's way. This is how God saved. Bow to Christ. And Christianity, the fruit of it, the fruit of the grace that God works in our hearts, is He makes our works, all the work we do, whatever it is, wherever He's put us, what He's put us to do. We saw this a few weeks ago, whatsoever you do, wherever He's put us to do, in our workplace, in our home, whether we're the boss or we're the working under the boss, whatever it is, and in the church and amongst our brethren, wherever we are, He makes all the work that He's given us to do to be a labor of love. There's no work too low. We're never too high that we can't pick up a broom. Never that way. Never got that high yet. If we're that high, we haven't been brought low enough yet. That's the reason we're that high. No job out in the workforce. You may have went to college to be a rocket scientist. A rocket scientist really all that smart. They're always the one that get all, you know, that's the ones we use. I have some friends who are janitors, and they say, we're always the ones people use for the bottom. But if it's, you may have went to school to be a rocket scientist, and you may have to take a job being a janitor. That's okay. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. If He's given you a new heart and made you see what He's done for you, do it. It doesn't matter. You may have to take two janitor jobs or whatever. You may get sick and not feel like getting up and going, but it's necessary that you got a pressing need that people are depending on you and they're desiring for you to come and feed them and clothe them and give them this great riches. And you just remember what He suffered. Remember what He did. You get up, go, and do it. Because He did it. He did it for us. And it makes it a labor of love. And this is what Paul said to us over in 2 Corinthians 9. He said, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. This gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us Christ, and in Him He's given us all spiritual blessings. He's given us the gift of eternal life. And the fountain of all blessings and the only Savior for sinners is Christ. He's given Him to us. We have everything, brethren. We have everything. I guarantee you, if we walk through the door that God has opened for us, He'll open the next one. And if we keep walking in the light He's given, we'll watch that light get brighter and brighter and brighter. That's just so. That's just how it is. He's promised. I'm not going to leave the righteous begging bread. He's promised that. He's going to feed His people. But He's going to make us take a step. He's going to make us put something in our hand. He's going to make us get up. I've tried it. I have tried it. I'm ashamed to say I have, but I have really tried before to hold this book closed and just beg God to give me a message. And it ain't happened yet. It has not happened yet. You got to open this thing up and dig in it like you're digging for gold. You got to do it. Together with the prayer, you got to sweat. It's just how it is. Amen.